My wife Grace and I are planning to go back to Indonesia in the next couple of months. But before we're going back to Indonesia, I've been given this opportunity to speak about the surprising truth of Christianity for the next 4 weeks. So, as you can see, this is the original model. This is not Charles. And I'll be preaching from the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel according to Luke, in Lucas. This is a book that may be quite familiar to some of us. We know the Gospel. We've read the book of Luke before. But as we will see for the next 4 weeks, there might be some surprising truths about Christianity from this book. If you are not a Christian, I hope that listening and looking at this book will help you to want to find out more about Christianity. Maybe you know what Christianity is about. Maybe you've heard about Christianity. But I hope that you will be surprised when we look at this book and you would want to find out more. But even if you are a Christian, this truth might be surprising for you as well. Again, maybe you are familiar with Christianity and you think you know Christianity, but this truth might be surprising to you because they might be different from your idea or understanding of Christianity. And I hope that after hearing this surprising truth about Christianity, about what it means to be Christians, you would want to also read the Bible more for yourself. Because you see, when I'm saying here surprising truths about Christianity, one about what I am about to say today is not just my own opinion. It's all from the Bible. It's actually from the mouth of Jesus himself. So hopefully, as we look at the book of Luke, as we hear the word of Jesus, hopefully you would want to find out more about what Jesus says about Christianity, and you would want to read the Bible more for yourself. But let us pray before we continue. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words that you have given to us. We pray today that you will give us your spirit. Help us to have ears to hear, minds to receive, hearts and lives that are willing to obey you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we'll be looking at the idea that Christians should be extremists. Now, when you hear this word extremist, you might think of the suicide bombers, for example, or you might think of the Muslim fanatics with their idea of jihad. And that's normal, because the word extremist nowadays has its own connotation. But is that what I mean when I say that Christians should be extremists? Am I saying that we all should become suicide bombers? Well, thankfully, no, that's not what I mean. But what do I mean? Do I mean that we need to be Christian fanatics who sell everything that we have and give it all away to the poor? Do I mean that we need to come all the time to church, you know, without fail, come to all church activities and events without absence? What do I mean when I say that Christians should be extremists? If you are a parent, you don't want your kids to be fanatics, do you? Or if you are students, you might have parents who say, you know, don't be too fanatics, don't be too involved. You can come to church on Sunday, you can have Christian friends, but also have a balanced life. You know, you have to study hard, you need to go out as well. Don't be Christian fanatics. Don't be an extremist. But what does it mean when I say that Christians should be extremists? Now, in order for us to understand this idea, we need to look at our passage today, which is from Luke chapter 9, starting from verse 51. So if you want to look in your Bible, starting from verse 51, let me read it for you. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear this words being read out earlier. When you read this sentence, I don't know whether you have questions or not. Because when I first read this sentence, I have questions. I was thinking, what does it mean? What does it mean that the days drew near for him to be taken up? What does it mean that he set his face to go to Jerusalem? We don't really understand this sentence Because you see, when we read this sentence, it is straight in the middle of the story. And we don't know what's been happening so far in the book of Luke. In order for us to understand this sentence, we need to know the context of the story so far. We need to know what's been happening so far in the Gospel of Luke. So we will start today by looking at the context of the story. The story in our passage today is actually the big turning point in the Gospel of Luke. So up to this point, Luke has been telling his audience about Jesus. He has introduced Jesus to his audience. He has been telling about Jesus' miracles, Jesus' ministry in Galilee up to this point. He was telling people about how Jesus walked around performing miracles, healing people, and teaching people. And because of what Jesus did, everyone was amazed. Everyone was asking, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus guy? For example, if you look at chapter 7, we have at the screen. In chapter 7, verse 18 to 19, this is the story just after Jesus performed miracles. And John the Baptist, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. So from verse 18, the disciple of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, to Jesus, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So they were not sure who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus? Again, in chapter 8, this is the story when Jesus were with his disciples, and it happened that there were storms. So we pick it up from verse 24. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? So even Jesus' disciples, again, they were not sure who Jesus really is. They were questioning his identity. Who is Jesus? In fact, even in chapter 9, in verse 7, we have here Herod, which is the enemy of Jesus. Again, he was questioning Jesus' identity. He heard about Jesus. He heard about what Jesus has been doing so far, performing miracles, healing people, teaching people. And he asked, in verse 9, Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. So everyone was asking, who is Jesus? His disciples, his friends, even his enemy was asking, who is Jesus? Now, during this time, Jesus finally revealed who he is. He revealed who he is to his disciples, that he is the Christ. And this is in chapter 9 as well. But what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? We might know the name, you know, Jesus Christ, but Christ actually has a meaning. Christ is the same word as Messiah or Messias for us Indonesian. And it actually means the Anointed One or Yang Diurapi. And it's actually a title for a king back in the Old Testament. This means that Jesus is the guy that God had chosen to be the king. And that is why the disciples, they follow Jesus, because Jesus is the king. If Jesus is the king, then it makes sense for them to follow him. At least, if Jesus is the king, you don't want to be his enemy. You don't want to go against him. So for the Jews at the time, they were waiting for a Messiah or for the Christ to come. But they were thinking that this Messiah is going to be a leader of revolution. This Messiah is going to rescue them from Roman Empire. And he's going to be the king of the Jewish nation. So they were waiting for the Messiah, for the Christ. Before I studied at Bible College, before I started doing full-time ministry, I was working in Singapore as a nuclear medicine technologist. So I did nuclear medicine in uni. Now, every time I said nuclear medicine, you know, when people ask, what do? I said nuclear medicine. Somehow, people always have this idea that I work with nuclear weapons and atomic bomb and things like that. And I have to say, well, no, that's not what I do. I don't work with nuclear weapons as much as, you know, it sounds cool, but I don't do that. So I needed to explain that nuclear medicine is actually about you know, scanning people, scanning the patients. So I work in a hospital. I help people to get better from their disease. Maybe they have cancer or things like that. So I work with patients in a hospital. So I always needed to explain when I said I do nuclear medicine. In the same way, Jesus here needed to explain what it means for him to be Messiah, to be the Christ. For Jesus, if we look at chapter 9, verse 22, up in the screen, Jesus says, the Son of Man, this is actually referring to himself, so he likes to call himself the Son of Man. Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, the title, the Son of Man, that Jesus is using here to refer to himself, it is actually an idea from the Old Testament that the Son of Man is the king of the whole world. He's supposed to be the ruler of this universe. And this is the title that Jesus is using to refer to himself. So for Jesus, the Christ, what it means for him to be the Christ is that he's going to be the ruler of this universe. And not only that he's going to be a king, he's also the judge. He's going to be the judge who can decide that who can be part of his kingdom. Because he is the king, he's also the judge. And that is one reason why the disciples should follow him. And there is also a reason why we should follow Jesus, if he is the Christ. But more than that, if you can look at this verse here, at Luke 9, verse 22, Jesus says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. So to be the Christ for Jesus, it means that he also needs to die. That is his purpose, to be the Christ. This is what he needs to do, that he needs to be killed. So he came not only to be a king, to be the ruler of this universe, but he also came to die in our place. So he needs to die as a substitute for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can have eternal life. By dying for our sins, Jesus offers us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But for us to get forgiveness and eternal life, we need to follow him. We need to follow him as the Christ. Now, just last Friday during our GFI welcome dinner to welcome the new students among us, we heard from Daniel Ong about the things that we care in this world. You know, we care about many things. We care about our appearance. We care about the friends that we have. But maybe we don't really care about eternal life. We care about, you know, where to study. That's why we come here to UNSW, to get a good education so we can get a good job and we can get a good life after that. But maybe there are more important things in this life than just having good education or having a good job. Maybe we need to care more about what will happen after we die. Maybe we need to care more about following Jesus and getting eternal life. Now, if Jesus really is the Christ, like what he claimed to be, then it makes sense to follow him. Because he is the king, and because he is the judge, then we need to follow him. You don't want to be his enemy if he is the king. But more than that, also because he is the one who can give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins, again, it makes sense to follow Jesus. Actually, if you want to have a real good life, it also makes sense to follow Jesus. Because you see, he is the king, he is the king of this universe. He's the ruler. So he knows what it means to have good life. He knows what is life as it is meant to be. So if you want to have a good real life, it also makes sense to follow Jesus because he knows. Now we've seen what it means for Jesus to be the Christ and why people follow him. And this is the context of the story so far. This is the context of our passage today. And as we look at our passage today, we'll also see Jesus' commitment to save us. So let's come back again at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. So verse 51 says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, I asked the question before, what does it mean that the days drew near for him to be taken up? It simply means that the time is near for Jesus to die and to rise up and to be taken up to heaven. So Jesus actually is talking about his death and resurrection and his ascension here. When Jesus died, he was taken up to the cross. He died on the cross. And after that, he was also taken up from the grave when he rose from the dead. And after that, he was also taken up to heaven, to the sky, in his ascension. So when it's almost time for Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is what Luke tells us here in this verse. But why? Why Jerusalem? If you remember what Jesus said earlier, that the Son of Man must be rejected by elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, well, this was to happen at Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem is the center of all Jewish religious activities, the center of Jewish cultures. And if Jesus is to be rejected by the leaders of the Jews, then he needs to go to Jerusalem. If he needs to die as the Christ, then he needs to go to Jerusalem. It's about to happen in Jerusalem. It is the place for him to be taken up. So Jesus knew that he was going to die. And yet, Luke tells us that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, set his face is a phrase which means that Jesus is determined. He's going to the front. He's looking forward to the front. He's looking to the front to Jerusalem. He will do everything to get there because he's determined to get there. This shows Jesus' commitment to save us. Even though he knew that he would die in Jerusalem, and yet he's determined to go to Jerusalem. He didn't run away. So we can see the story continues in verse 52 and 53. Jesus then sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But unfortunately, in this Samaritan village, the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. At that time, there were tension between the Samaritan and the Jews. They basically hated each other. So naturally, because of the tension, Jesus, as a Jewish guy, of course, wouldn't be accepted in the Samaritan village. Of course, they didn't accept him. They didn't receive him. And all the more because he was going to Jerusalem, who is the center of all Jewish activities. But if you see, more than that, there's a repetition about Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem. And look here, repeat this sentence again to stress the point, to emphasize that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. Luke is using this to stress the point that Jesus is committed to die for us. Even though he knew that he is going to die in Jerusalem, and yet he's still going. He's still going to Jerusalem. But of course, this means rejection by the Samaritan village, because he's going to Jerusalem. They didn't receive him, he was not welcome, and they couldn't rest from their journey to Jerusalem. Jesus and disciples, they couldn't stock up on all the necessities that they need to have. For example, food and drink and other things. And no wonder his disciples, James and John, we read, they were angry with this lack of reception from the Samaritan village. And they asked Jesus' permission to destroy this village. But look at what Jesus said. And what Jesus did, verse 56 and 55 and 56, but Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Even though Jesus was rejected, and that means that their journey to Jerusalem will be difficult and long, and yet, he didn't use this as an excuse to turn back. Jesus still kept going to Jerusalem. He didn't run away from Jerusalem. He had the opportunity to turn back. You know, they didn't welcome him, so he might as well turn back and not going to Jerusalem. But he didn't. He didn't run away. He chose to continue to get to Jerusalem in order to die for us. Again, this shows Jesus' commitment to save us. Even though Jesus is the Christ, the King of the universe, yet he was willing to die for us. And I think that is why, as Christians, we should be willing to follow Jesus as well. This is the reason why we follow Jesus, because he was willing to die for us. If there's someone who is willing to die for you, you will do anything to follow them. You will do anything for them, right? And this is what Jesus did here. So this is another reason for us as Christians as to why we follow Jesus. It makes perfect sense because Jesus was willing to die for us. But the story continues. It didn't just end there. And in the next few verses, we will see the nature of what it means to follow Jesus. And as we look at verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this is a guy who is really willing to follow Jesus. He's committed to follow Jesus. Look at him. He says, "I will follow you wherever you go." That's pretty good, isn't it? But what did Jesus say? Verse 58, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus is quick to point out here that maybe the idea of following Jesus is different between this guy and between what Jesus means. For this guy, maybe he thinks that following Jesus everywhere means following Jesus to fight the Roman Empire. Remember, he is a Jew. And he thinks that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, who will save them, who will rescue them from the Roman Empire. So he might think that following Jesus means going everywhere to fight the Roman Empire. Similar to us, maybe we think of following Jesus in a certain way. We have an idea of what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe we think that follow Jesus means we will be rich. Following Jesus means we will be successful in this life. But look at what Jesus said here. Jesus told this guy that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that's true, isn't it? Because just a few verses before this, we read that Jesus was rejected. He was rejected by the Samaritan village. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. So following Jesus might mean rejection for us. That's difficult. Because naturally, as human, we want to be liked, isn't it? When we update status on Facebook, we want people to like it. When we hang out with our friends, we want them to like us, not to reject us. But I think as you continue to live as Christians, you will see the reality that it is hard for you to be accepted as Christians by your friends. Of course, you can be their friend as long as you keep your Christian life separate. When you keep it on Sunday, when you go to church, then you can be as Christians. But when you hang out with your other friends, you can't be a Christian. You need to follow them. There is this peer pressure that you need to be like them. And if they're not Christians, then that's too bad. You need to have a separate life for your Christian life. When there is a Bible talk, or there is a City Bible Forum talk on lunchtime, and you want to go, but you know that your friends want to have lunch together. They want to hang out together. And they don't want to go to hear this Bible talk. What do? You know that it's good for you to listen to the Bible talk. But you don't want to be rejected by your friends as well. Or it could happen on Friday night. Your friends might hang out together. They might go for a party. They might have a birthday party on Friday night, even though you ask them not to do it because you have Bible study. But, of course, they don't care about your Bible study on Friday, so they still have a party What do you do? Do you go to birthday party or do you go to Bible study to learn more from God, to learn about God's word? Which one do you choose to go? You might have this kind of experience before, and as a church, I think it's good for us to learn from one another. So I'm going to ask, like, if you have this kind of experience before, maybe you can have you can share with us, what do you do? So feel free to, raise up your hand if you have this kind of experience. If you have experienced before that you have Bible study on Friday night and then your friends are hanging out together, which one do you choose to go? Anyone want to share? Feel free to share, or like if you have to go to church on Sunday and they have something else, which one do you choose to go? Yes, Nick?
Trivia on somewhere. I used to have Bible study on Thursday night.
Yep.
I can't go Thursday night.
Mm-hmm. So how do you decide, like, when you were facing that kind of decision?
Well, I was the Bible study leader, so I had to go.
All right, okay. So you have to go. You have responsibility. Okay, so that wasn't that hard for you. Okay. Yep. Anyone else? Yes, Harry?
My wife later.
Okay, yep. So which one do you choose to go? Of course, yep. Yep. Okay. Anyone else? Yep, Ben?
When I was in first year uni, my friends had both our next to be driving
my. Okay.
So I used to go there, but then after March, I go to Friday night.
Okay. Yep. So what helped you in making those kind of decisions? Okay, right, okay. So you have a different sport, yep. So you're quite sporty, so you have choices, okay. Anyone else? Yep, Steph?
We should be invited to a party on Sunday, and it's the same time, it's just after Sunday school. So either they will, like, if it's not a close friend, then we'll choose Sunday school. If it's a close friend, yep, we'll go to Sunday school, but leave just after and get there late.
Okay. Okay. Yep. So as you can see, there are ways to work things out. Like, you don't have to always choose one after the other. Well, sometimes you have to, but there are ways to work things out. So like for Steph, you can go to Sunday school first and then you leave and then you follow your, join the party after that. Or for Dan Ong, he choose other sports. He can play basketball instead of soccer on Friday night and he can still play with his friends as well. But let's come back to the story again. So after correcting this guy's idea of following him, Jesus then calls out to another guy, to a second guy in verse 59. And Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now this guy, the second guy, understood who Jesus really is. He calls Jesus Lord. He understood Jesus' identity. And he's willing to follow Jesus. He only asked for some time to bury his father. And again, this is normal and reasonable request. You know, his father just died and he needs to bury his father. And just like Asian or Chinese culture that we are familiar with, for the Jews, it is also important for them to have family responsibility. Their family, their parents are also important for the Jews. So this guy asked for some time to bury his father. But look at what Jesus said. Verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now that's just harsh, isn't it? Where is the love, man? I mean, his father just passed away and he needs to bury his father. He asked for some time to bury his father. And this is what Jesus said to him. He was willing, he was ready to follow Jesus. And Jesus told him to leave the dead to bury their own dead. How can Jesus say something like this? Some people try to explain this difficult verse by saying that actually this guy's father is not really dead. And this is just an excuse for him not to follow Jesus. So he just wants some time. He wants to delay following Jesus. His father is not dead yet, but he wants to wait. That's why he's asking for a time to bury his father, who is actually still alive. And of course, Jesus knew that this is just an excuse. So this is why Jesus said what he said. It wasn't harsh, because it was just an excuse by this guy. Now, some other people say that when Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, he's not really saying this literally. He's talking about those who are spiritually dead. Leave the spiritually dead to bury their own spiritually dead. So if this guy wants to follow Jesus, if he is spiritually alive, then he needs to leave behind those who are spiritually dead. And he followed Jesus and proclaimed the kingdom of God. But I think that this kind of reasoning, this kind of explanation here, actually misses Jesus' point here. It could be very well true that this guy's father just passed away. And so what Jesus said here is really harsh. In fact, it might be shocking. It is shocking for us, especially for us who grew up with the idea that family and parents are important. What Jesus said here is really shocking. But I think Jesus really wants us to be shocked. He wants us to be shocked so that we can realize that there are more important things than our family or our parents. So that we can realize that following Jesus is more important than following our family. Proclaiming the kingdom of God is more important than our family. Have a look here. Jesus doesn't say that our family is not important or that we don't need to respect our parents or things like that. But if our family and our parents are important, then Jesus is more, even more important than our family and our parents. Of course, we need to be careful here not to use Jesus' words so that we can stop respecting our parents. This is not what Jesus said here. But at the same time, we need to be careful not to use our parents as an excuse not to follow Jesus. When you have to choose between your parents or Jesus, which one do you choose? Well, you need to choose Jesus, always, all the time. The problem is we know that our parents love us, don't we? We know that they want what is the best for us. If you're a parent, of course you want what is the best for your kids, right? So for us children, I think it's really difficult for us to disobey our parents because we know that they mean well, because we know that they love us and they want what is the best for us. So it's really difficult for us to disobey our parents. But we need to remember that as much as our parents love us and want what is the best for us, they don't know everything and they can still make mistakes. We need to remember and we need to trust that Jesus knows what's better for us. Jesus knows what is the best for us. And if we follow him, that is the best thing that we can do. And so, following Jesus is more important than following our parents. Again, it doesn't mean that you stop respecting your parents because you follow Jesus. You still need to respect your parents, but at the same time, you need to show them that Jesus is more important for you. Now, for some of us who are parents, it could be our kids. Maybe our kids is more important than following Jesus. But that's also wrong. For some others of us, it could be our boyfriend or girlfriend. It could be other things in this world that is more important than Jesus. But again, that is wrong. When Jesus calls us to follow him, maybe we say, Lord, let me first finish my uni first. Or let me first make $1 million before I go and follow you. But remember, we need to stop making excuses. When Jesus called us to follow him, he really wants us to follow him, not making excuses. Following Jesus should be the highest priority in our life, always, all the time. But let's come back to the story again. We are almost finished. So while Jesus was saying this thing to the second guy, there is another guy. There is a third guy who said in verse 61, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Again, this guy recognized that Jesus is Lord. And like the second guy, he is willing to follow Jesus. He is ready to follow Jesus. And this is similar to what we read earlier in 1 Kings 19, when Elisha was called to be a prophet. He asked for some time to say goodbye to his family. And then after that, he followed Elijah to be a prophet. So this guy also, he wanted to say farewell to his family. Maybe he heard what Jesus said about following him, about proclaiming the kingdom of God to the second guy. You know, Jesus, following Jesus is more important than family. So he understood it. And he's ready and willing to leave his family behind. He just wants to say some goodbye to his family first. But look again at what Jesus said, verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Plow here means membajak. So, you know, if you're plowing, you're membajak. So Jesus is saying, if you're plowing, if you're membajak, and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit to follow him. Again, it sounds very harsh. But imagine if you are driving, you put your hand on the steering wheel, and then you look back. Can you drive? Well, you could, but you might be in an accident. You might kill yourself if you do that. So what Jesus is saying here is that if you follow him, you need to keep doing that. You need to do it 100%, not looking back. You can't follow him and keep looking back to the time when you were not a Christian, when you to the time before you made the commitment to follow Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to do it 100% and not looking back, not having regret of making the decision. You shouldn't be longing for other things around you which might distract you from following Jesus. If you keep looking back, then you are not fit for the kingdom of God. I know, following Jesus here sounds quite extreme, isn't it? It sounds crazy. But if you think about it, people nowadays are always willing to do crazy stuff for the things that are important for them. You know, they're ready to die for their religion or their country or their family because those things are important for them. The question is following Jesus important for us? Is following Jesus more important for you than other things? If it is, then as much as it sounds crazy to follow Jesus, as much as it sounds extreme, we still need to do what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus wants us to be extremists. And this is why I said earlier that as Christians, we need to be extremists. We should be extremists because Jesus wants us to be extremists. He wants us to be this extreme in following him. But we need to remember that Jesus himself was extreme in his love for us. That's why he died for us. Jesus took us seriously when he died for us. Shouldn't we take Jesus seriously as well? Shouldn't we be extremists in following him? Now, in conclusion, today is the first sermon about surprising truth about Christianity. And it is surprising, it is shocking that Jesus wants us to be this extreme. We might think that Christianity is easy, you know, go to church on Sunday, hang out with your Christian friends, and it's very simple, really. But according to Jesus, that's not enough. It's not enough just be a good person. It's not enough just be a Christian on Sunday. We need to be extreme in following Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. He was the king of this universe, and yet he was extreme so that he died for us. He was crazy enough to die for us, and he offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life when he died for us. That is why it's worth following Jesus, even though he wants us to be extremists in following him. If you know me for a while, you would know that I like to watch movies. And I've said this before, you know, I watch different kind of movies. But maybe it shows my age, but one of the classic movies that I like is actually the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Have you guys seen it? Maybe like if you're old enough, you have seen it. And the Lord of the Rings is really good because it has great stories, not just action, but there's great stories. And there are lots of things that we can learn from this movie. You know, about friendship, about courage despite fear, about the triumph of good over evil, and other things as well. There are also great speeches in the movie. And one of these speeches was actually made by Sam. You know, if you know the movie, there's Frodo and Sam. And Sam is actually Frodo's gardener, and he was following Frodo around. So this speech was made by Sam at the end of the Two Towers, when Frodo and Sam just survived the attack by Sauron's army. So let's have a look.
By rights, we shouldn't even be here. We are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam?
Frodo and Sam experience in The Lord of the Rings, I think, are pretty similar to our experience as Christians. Just before it started, you know, before Sam made the speeches, Frodo was the one saying to Sam, "It's so hard, Sam." And I think in the same way, sometimes for us as Christians, we know that following Jesus is extreme. We know that it is hard. We know about all these things that the Bible tells us. Maybe sometimes we forget, but when we don't follow Jesus 100%, it's not because we don't want to. We know that we need to do it. It's just so hard. It's so hard to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, because he wants us to be extremists. But like what Sam said there in the speech, it's like in the great stories of the people, of other people. You know, maybe you know Christians, missionaries, or other Christians. It's like in those great stories of the Christians before us. The one that really matter. They were full of danger and darkness. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. How could the end be happy when following Jesus seems so hard? But in the end, even darkness must pass. And a new day will come. You know, those Christians, folk in those stories, they have lots of chances of turning back. Only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. For us as Christians, what are we holding on to? If following Jesus is extreme, and he wants us to keep going forward and not looking back, what are we holding on to? Well, it's the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and it's worth it to follow him. The fact that Jesus offers us eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And that is why we keep holding on to this hope, to his promises, that we will be with him when he comes in glory. I know it's hard, it's difficult to be this extreme in following Jesus, but it's worth it. Let us keep following him and not turning back. And in fact, let us ask God to help us to be able to follow Jesus. So let us pray.